I think perhaps I should give you a bit of a sketch, a background concerning the Lord's work in my life, and what we're going to see today via the screen is a little bit of what God is doing right now. And God is doing something rather different and exciting. Before I was born, my mom and dad came before the Lord. They had four girls and one son. And they came before the Lord and they said, "Father, if you would grant us another boy, we would dedicate him right now to the gospel ministry. So would you give us a son, please?" And the sixth rush child was a boy. And in my first 3 months, I was dedicated to the gospel ministry twice, once by my parents and once by my father's mom, my grandmother, who was dying and was living upstairs in a bedroom in the home. And they took me into her bedroom and she held me in her arms and prayed God's blessing on my ministry. I knew nothing of this until I graduated from seminary when we had a family party and we were gathered around the family table and they told me the story, and I must confess I broke down in tears because God had deeply moved my life. From infancy, I was given a nickname by my aunt. She called me John 3:16. And John 3:16 became my life verse. Well, several years ago, I went through a valley experience. I'm not sure if you've ever done that or not, but I went through a valley experience, was crying out to God, and in my search of the Word of God, He brought a verse to my attention, and I became convinced that it ought to become my new life verse. So I wrote it down, and I've kept it in my wallet, and I kept it on my desk, and it will be the text we will look at later on in this message. So if you're curious, it's Acts chapter 20, verse 24, which says, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." It's a wonderful verse. We'll come back to it later. As we introduce the theme of the harvest to you this morning, you are familiar, I know, with these verses, but let's be refreshed in our memory concerning them. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" At the People's Church, we have a very strong emphasis on missions. And our missions committee has, for the last number of years, had a very strong prayer burden. They have been praying, "Father, how can we impact the 1040 window? How can we get the gospel of Jesus Christ into the 1040 window? How can People's Church become a major player in the process of evangelizing the people in the 1040 window?" At our last World Missions Conference, I was one of the pastors who led the charge to ask people in our prayer groups to pray the following way: "Father, instead of just moving us in our pocketbooks and with our checkbooks in our faith promise offerings, would you be so pleased, Father, to reach down and touch individuals within our congregation and put a burden on their hearts that they might go out from this place and become evangelists of the gospel and missionaries to the 1040 window?" And God has answered that prayer. About 7 or 8 people that I know of now in the congregation of the People's Church have either already gone or in the process of preparing and being accepted in the orientation classes of various mission organizations so that they can go overseas and be accepted on that field. God has answered that prayer. I stand before you as one of those people whom God is sending forth in a very different way. John 4:35 says, "Do you not say 4 months more and then comes the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look on the fields, for they are ripe for harvest." Ladies and gentlemen, we in Canada, in the United States of America, in the North American continent, we need to come alert and become awake and wake up to the situation. What's going on in God's world? The harvest has never been so ripe. I have lived and worked in the Ontario area for over 30 years in the gospel ministry. I have never seen the harvest as ripe as it is today. People want to know about Jesus Christ. Our evangelism explosion teams from People's Church are contacting people from all over the world. As a matter of fact, we had 26 languages represented in amongst our workers on the teams that were going out every Tuesday night. And as they go out, they talk to people from China, from Belarus, from Pakistan, from India. People from all over the world are in the city of Toronto. The People's Church, I believe, is one of the most, if not the most, cosmopolitan congregation anywhere. It's in the most cosmopolitan city in the world. And if you looked out over the People's Church today, you would see all kinds of different faces and personalities. Oswald J. Smith stood on the platform of Massey Hall as he introduced the launching of the People's Church 72 years ago with these words, "Welcome to the Cosmopolitan Tabernacle." Well, that name didn't stick, because in actual fact, 72 years ago, as you looked out over the sea of faces called the Cosmopolitan Tabernacle, they were white, white faces. Well, of course, Oswald wasn't thinking about the congregation. He was thinking about what the tabernacle would do for the world, but that didn't communicate. So they changed it to the People's Church. Now, if Oswald were alive today and he were to walk out onto the platform of the People's Church and say, "Welcome to the Cosmopolitan Tabernacle," he would be right on. Because that's exactly what God has done in the interval. What is God doing today? Pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. And he's doing it. Do you realize that every day that you and I live, 200,000 people somewhere in the world pray to receive Jesus Christ as Savior? 200,000 every day. That would be quite remarkable if that were here in Canada. Wouldn't it be tremendous if we could see such a revival in North America? 33,000 a day are coming to Christ in China, 20,000 a day in Africa, 35,000 a day in Latin America. And the Jesus film is being shown throughout India. 100,000 people every month receive Jesus Christ as Savior because of the film shown in India, called The Jesus Man, I think. No, it's not called The Jesus Man, but it's the same film. 28 million believers exist now, or living now, in India. More believers in Jesus Christ live in India than live in the United States of America. That's amazing. As I sat on the platform of the People's Church during last year's missions conference on the day, April 29th in particular, the special speaker was the president of HCJB International, World Radio, Ron Klein. Ron Klein introduced us to the ministry of HCJB World Radio and specifically said, "Tonight in my message, I will target one of the most phenomenal opportunities that God has ever granted the Church of Jesus Christ as I talk about Australia in the coming days. So you come tonight to the evening service, and I'll tell you about a little town called Kununurra and a license to broadcast the gospel in the 1040 window." And so I came. Of course, I had to. I was on the staff. But I came because I would have come if I wasn't even paid to do that. And I sat on the platform listening to this man as he unfolded the wonder of what God was doing in Australia. I'm getting ahead of myself. HCJB World Radio was founded in Quito, Ecuador, in 1931 by Clarence Jones, with his trombone and his preaching and his passion for the lost. Now HCJB is in 80 countries, 100 languages and dialects, and they have 1,000 missionaries worldwide. They incorporate healthcare, television production, training, technical assistance, and publications, and they service the ministry that is in shortwave, satellite, and local radio stations. For many, many years, HCJB existed in Australia as a secondary ministry, as a supporting ministry. But HCJB Australia received an answer to prayer, which is a miracle of God's grace. God changed the hearts of the Australian federal government, causing them to grant HCJB Australia an international broadcasting license on April the 19th, 2001. Up until December of 2000, It was against the law for any radio outlet to broadcast internationally from the shores of Australia. Only Radio Australia, owned and operated by the federal government, could do such a thing. In December of 2000, that law was rescinded. And in April of 2001, HCJB received its license to begin broadcasting within the next 2 years. The broadcast target date for HCJB Australia is December the 25th, 2002, this year, the anniversary of the founding of HCJB in Quito, Ecuador in 1931. And the target will include 5 hours to the South Pacific, 5 hours to Asia, and then that will be increased to 10 hours each as the programming is developed. Australia, what's so significant? Well, a ministry opportunity exists in Australia that is really quite amazing. Over 60% of the world's population will come under the sound of the signal of the message that they all might hear the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, 62% of the world's population will hear the preaching of the gospel from a little town called Kununurra. 62%. Ladies and gentlemen, that's almost 4 billion people, primarily located in the 1040 window. It will be done through an HCJB HC100 transmitter with 100 kilowatts. They're hoping to have 4 or 5 of these babies located in Kununurra, pumping out the sound of the gospel in various areas. Those are very, very expensive. The first transmitter is being donated to HCJB Australia and is in the process of being built and constructed even as we speak, and should be ready in plenty, plenty of time to be installed and up and running by December of 2002. The location is very, very beautiful. I'd like to introduce you to a little town called Kununurra. And by the way, I went to Australia and I picked up a bit of an accent. Good eye, mate. I'm going to fight that really hard. I'm going to try not to pick up the Australian accent, because one of the things that they thought that was really neat was that I was Canadian. And when I was talking to them in Australia, they said, please don't lose your Canadian accent. And I said, I don't have an accent, you do. Well, one of the things that they believe that God is doing is sending a Canadian to be the Bible broadcaster in English out of Australia. Because Canadian voices and Canadian accents are inoffensive throughout the world. Think about this. If I spoke with a southern drawl, I'd have a problem. If I was British, you know, pip pip, that would be a problem. And if I spoke like an Australian, no one would listen. So if I come there with, ladies and gentlemen, the purity of the Canadian accent. I'm kidding, of course. But it is a factor that I didn't realize until I went down there. They said, if you just speak the way you do now, the people around the world will listen, will accept, and will understand what you're saying. So pray that I won't pick up the Australian accent. There's a dam there, as you see, in Kununurra, and where you see that water gushing out, in the middle, the next slide will show you that there's a possible project of taking that very location and creating a hydroelectric power plant in HCJB's ownership right there, so that we are not dependent upon government supplies of hydroelectricity. That will reduce the cost and make that station so efficient. It'll be tremendous. Where will we reach? Well, HCJB already is reaching much of the world. The next slide shows the 1040 window. That 1040 window encompasses the vast majority of people in the world who have yet to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. They need to hear about Him. We're going to be able to penetrate that 1040 window in a way that has not yet been possible by HCJB. If you see the dotted lines, those are signal patterns that come from transmitter sites. There's one in Britain up there at the center of the map, but most of the signal comes from Quito, Ecuador, down in South America. But it doesn't cover the 1040 window. It comes across it in various locations. What we're going to see in the next slide is what will happen from Kununurra. Kununurra is in the northwest of Australia, and located there, it can penetrate everywhere from the southern tip of Africa up the east coast of Africa towards the Middle East and cover the Middle East. It can get into Iran, in Afghanistan, in Pakistan, in India, and all of that Asian area and all of the islands in between. It will cover China. It will cover Japan and Korea, and then swinging on down, it will cover all of the islands of the Pacific Ocean, including the Philippines. And as you go south, then, it includes all of Australia, Tasmania, and New Zealand. 62% of the world's population will be listening to the sound of the gospel if they tune in to this radio station. Much prayer needs to go up for this ministry. There are obstacles. Satan does not want this to happen. He doesn't want us to achieve success and be on the air with this tremendous life-transforming message. So I would ask you, I would covet your prayers, that you would pray that God would open up the doors. Oh, what a wonderful thing. When I was a pastor in Ottawa, God gave me a verse. And again, it was through a valley experience. I was in a valley experience in my life. And I was falling on my face before God in my church auditorium. And God said to me as clear as day, "Behold, I've set before you an open door which no man can shut." And that door has opened. The doors have been opening and opening and opening. When I got to Australia, I shared that with the Australian director, David Maindonald. Maindonald is a Kiwi, a New Zealander, transplanted into Australia. His Australian accent is worse than the locals. When I gave him that verse, he said to me, "That's phenomenal. That's exactly the verse God gave me. God gave me that verse, and He's given you that verse." And what's He doing? Well, He's opened up the possibility of transmitting from Australia, but there are a lot of other doors that have to open. The local shire government voted down an application for a permit to construct the transmitter site. They voted it down because they received a petition. And the petition had some 860 or 70 signatures attached to it in full opposition to HCJB's ministry. But the petition didn't specify what it was to which they were opposed. The petition didn't say anything specifically about Kununurra. The petition didn't say anything about the transmitter site or the message of the gospel. They just said, "We are opposed to HCJB in its ministry." And on the basis of that petition, the local shire council voted against giving us a permit to start building. When that petition was examined, it was discovered that only 400 signatures were actually on the petition. The rest were duplicates. It was discovered that many people signed the petition under duress. As they were going into a meeting in the town, they were not allowed to pass unless they signed the petition. Some very interesting names appeared on the petition. Osama bin Laden was one of them. Did you have any idea he was down under? Well, he signed the petition. Can you believe that? So in other words, the petition is fraudulent. Here's why I'm telling you this. In the first week of March, there will be a tribunal hearing to address this issue, to grant the permission for HCJB Australia to get underway and to begin moving on their project. This petition will have to be set aside by a vote of the tribunal as being bogus and fraudulent. Would you pray for that tribunal? Would you pray that God will overrule in the minds of men, so that the decision that He brought to pass in December of 2000 and granted a license in April of 2001 will come to fruition in 2002. We're looking at different language services. Proposed broadcasting service of this station will permit 5 hours to the South Pacific and 5 hours to Asia in English. And then under study are broadcasts in Asian and Pacific languages. We're researching presently the languages that do not have adequate coverage by radio already and looking for program producers and presenters for those needed languages. I might point this out to you. I missed this point, I think, in the past as I was going through this material. Two of the active broadcasters in the area are Trans World Radio and Far East broadcasters, and they're doing a wonderful job. And of late, HCJB and these two sister organizations have worked together along with other broadcasting outfits in the area. But God has granted Trans World Radio a tremendous harvest in India. Do you know that Trans World Radio has to answer 70,000 letters per month from India? Just India. Far East broadcasters, how are they doing? Well, they're lagging well behind. They only get 60,000 letters per month from India. Now, that's phenomenal. Ladies and gentlemen, my head won't go around that. And when we started contemplating what would God do if we were broadcasting over this whole area, what would the mail be like? What would be the response? And what are we prepared to do? What are we planning to do to set up a mechanism to answer those many questions? Well, Trans World Radio built a 5-story building in Delhi, India. And in that 5-story building, they house the personnel that answers the mail. They have hired 800 local scribes, educated people in the various dialects and languages of India, so that they can answer people in their own dialect and response to it. 70,000 per month. It staggers the imagination. Well, let me bring you back to my life verse, my new life verse, which is found in Acts chapter 20. And in Acts 20, verse 24, Paul has been warned in advance that he should not go to Jerusalem. If he goes there, he's going to be bound. The Holy Spirit sent messengers to Paul saying, "Don't go, don't go." That's a fascinating stage in Paul's life. Paul said, "I'm going." And he went to Jerusalem and he was bound and cast into prison. Well, in this verse, he responds to some of those who are very, very concerned about his well-being. The elders from Ephesus come to him and try to dissuade him from going on to Jerusalem. And his response in verse 24 is this, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." As we conclude this morning, I want to talk about the message that we'll be preaching. It's the priority of the grace of God. We're going to be preaching a message about the grace of God that demands that we serve Him with everything we have and everything we are and everything we hope to be. The grace of God is of such significance and importance that you can't afford to keep it to yourself. Paul said that he was willing to face dangers, but he was facing dangers without fear. He wasn't blind to the dangers. He wasn't ignorant of the dangers, but God had dealt with him in his heart so that in spite of the dangers, he had peace and calm and contentment. He had learned how to live in adversity. So whatever the dangers that were out there in this world, Paul said, "None of these things move me. None of them move me." He was the one who wrote that passage in Romans chapter 8 that talks so eloquently about this. "For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to His purpose." And then later in the passage he said, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, 'For your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter.' Yet in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature." Have I left anything out? Nope. That covers it all. "Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." None of these things move me. The priority of grace, the gospel comes first. People must hear about Jesus. He's also willing to face death. He could be facing death without fear. He said, "I don't count my life dear to myself. No matter when my life ends, it's okay with me." And that's a fascinating thing, isn't it? God knows exactly how long you're going to live. He hasn't told you. Aren't you glad? I have gone through some sicknesses, haven't you? I've had some life-threatening circumstances in my life, cancer included. Been there, done that, bought the t-shirt. I'm so glad God didn't say to me, John, here's what's going to happen in the next 5 years of your life. Don't tell me, Lord. Leave me in the dark. I want to walk by faith, not by sight. I'd rather not see that. But not knowing it, I can walk in full assurance that you're going to go with me step by step and hold my hand. And when my time comes for my life to end, whether it be in Kununurra or in Melbourne, Australia, where the studios are located, or whether it be in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, is rather irrelevant. Really doesn't matter. There's only one thing that matters: doing the will of God, getting the gospel out, being faithful to the vision that he has given. The priority of grace. Well, let's move along to the purposes of grace. Paul said, I want to finish my course with joy. I want to end the race with joy. Very appropriate since the world's focus is on Salt Lake City. And every athlete that stands there in the Olympic, no matter what the event is, they all want to finish their race with joy. One of the skiers came down and crossed over the finish line, and you could see she was saying, oh my God! And I thought to myself, I wonder if she really knows him. I wonder if she's praying right now. Is that a prayer or a curse word? But we need to finish our course with joy. It's great to be a good beginner and a good starter, but it's even better to be a great finisher. Don't you agree? I want to end my course. I want you to end your course with praising God and joy in your heart. You've done it. Paul said that to Timothy. He said, I've fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them also who love his appearing, to finish with joy, and to fulfill the ministry with obedience, the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus. It is absolutely astounding to me that Jesus Christ could call sinners to become servants in his kingdom. Paul said to the Corinthians, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. And listen to this. As though God were beseeching you through us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. Can you picture it in your mind? God comes down from his throne in heaven and he addresses a human being, just one-on-one. And in the conversation, as the conversation moves along, God drops to his knees, folds his hands in front of him, and looks up into the face of the sinner, and God begins to beg. God says to the sinner, please be reconciled to me. Please be reconciled to me. Please accept my gift of everlasting life. Please accept my gift of forgiveness. Will you be one with me? Please give me your heart. A strange picture. But that's what the 20th verse of 2 Corinthians 5 is saying. It says that when you and I go out and present the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's as though God were begging and beseeching and pleading with people. Please be reconciled to God. What a job. What a task. The ministry which I've received from the Lord Jesus. And finally, we think of the power of God's grace. Paul said to the Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The power of the gospel of Christ, to testify of that gospel. What power is it? The gospel of Jesus Christ can turn an infidel into a child of God in an instant of time. The power of the gospel of Jesus Christ can take someone with very little head knowledge or instruction of the way of the gospel of Jesus Christ and give them the gift of eternal life. How do I know that? We sat in the apartment of a young woman on a January night several years ago. She had arrived from mainland China in Toronto to get an education. But her primary purpose in coming to Canada was to find out if there really was a God. Were the atheistic communists correct, or were these Western Christians correct? And while she was in Toronto, she began her search. She didn't know where to look. She didn't know how to go about the search. Somebody said to her, well, you can watch Christian television. Oh, that's nice and safe. I'll sit in my room and I'll watch Christian television. And so she began to watch Christian television programs. And she became very strongly attached to the People's Church, the People's Worship Hour. She watched it week after week after week, and she listened to the message, and she took notes, and she thought to herself, this is very interesting. That People's Church is right here in Toronto. I think I'll go and find them. I think I'll go to that church on a Sunday and see if they're as real as they look on television. And so she showed up on a Sunday morning and she filled out one of our friendship and communication cards and she placed it on the offering plate and it went through our system. I wish our system worked like that. It ended up on my desk on Tuesday. It actually ended up in my packet on Tuesday night because it went to the administrator of our Evangelism Explosion Ministry and he stuck it in my packet and my team was going out and as I opened the packet, I looked down and I saw this young lady's name and I thought, why don't we go there? Now, who told me to say that? I think the Holy Spirit told me to say that because she was ready and waiting and interested. 2 days after she had been in the People's Church, we were in her apartment and we were sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with her. She had never ever heard anything like this. She said, this is astounding. This is amazing. Is this true? And we said, this is absolutely true. And what you need to do is to open your heart in prayer and ask Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins and become your personal Savior and Lord, and He will give you the gift of eternal life. And she said, let's do it. And so we prayed, and after we prayed, we did some follow-up, and she looked at me and she said, it's not real. And I said, what do you mean it's not real? She said, I don't feel anything. And I looked at her and I said, you don't need to feel anything. It's not an emotional issue. It's an issue of faith and trust. You put your trust in Jesus Christ. That's a volitional choice. It's not intellectual. It's not emotional. It's volitional. Well, of course, to be volitional, the intellectual and emotional have to be involved. But it's a volitional choice of your will. Have you decided to trust Him? She said, that's fine for you. You're sitting there convinced that there is a God. I come from China. I want to know whether there's really a God. If there's really a God, I want to feel Him. And then I did something strange. I've never done before. I haven't done since. I said, all right, let's put it to the test. And she said, what? I said, we're going to pray again. And she said, why? And I said, because you want to feel God. I'm going to ask God to let you feel Him. She said, are you serious? I said, yes, let's pray. She said, okay. So we prayed, and I placed my hands on her, and I said, Father, we don't ask this very often. In fact, I don't remember, Lord, ever asking you to do this before. But would you just reach down and touch this young lady? Would you let her know that you're real? Would you let her feel you? And she sobbed. When we were finished, she sobbed and cried for quite a while. And when she looked up through her tears, she said, your God is real. I feel Him. He touched me. He touched me. What about your relationship with Jesus? Is it up here? Is it cranial? Is it intellectual? Is it religious? Is it ritualistic? Is it traditional? Is it inherited? Is it part of your family tree? Or is your relationship with Jesus Christ alive and powerful and personal? Has He touched you? Has He changed you? Has He moved your heart? Has He spoken in the still small voice? This is the way. Walk ye in it. It's my prayer this morning that you'll not only see a missionary, because my wife and myself will be packing up and leaving next September, leaving our family and friends and loved ones and heading 12,000 miles away. And I said to the Lord, you had to make it as far away as possible, didn't you? 12,000 miles away, in order that we might proclaim that Jesus Christ is alive and he lives and he wants to live in you. May you grant that God will come into your heart today by giving him the opportunity and by saying to the Lord, please come, please touch me. Let me know that you're real in my life as well.